Today, I wanted to just share with you a little bit on the subject of a godly home. A godly home. And according to the dictionary, a home can be a residence where a person, family, or household lives. Can also be the birthplace of a person. I'm going back home, meaning a state or an area. A home can be a place where someone was born or raised. A home can be a place where they feel that they belong. They feel at home. It's a safe place, a place where a person or an animal, for that fact, can find refuge and safety and live in security. That's what a home should be. Homes expressed the idea of dwelling places of various sorts. If you're an animal, you've got caves and dens and trees and etc. But if you're a person, a home could be an apartment, could be a condominium, could be a hut, could be other dwelling places that aren't necessarily houses. Can also a home comes with the connotation of warmth and security. So you don't have to have a house in order to call it a home. Wherever you go, you can have a tent and live in a tent if that's the way it is. And that tent could be your home. And I got news for you. Sometimes that tent is much more of a home than these big mansions you see. Understand? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. We're going to look a little bit in the Word this morning about the concept of a home and the concept of a family. And in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, we read, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground," verse 19, "the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what they would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature that was a name thereof, and Adam gave the names all the cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God's original intent is set forth in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. The basis for all life in the world stems from the union of a man and a woman according to God's word. Okay? The basis for all life, all human life in this world, stems from the union of a man and woman according to God's word. The continuing basis of all life stems from this godly union and the offspring that they produce. You all know that the founder of GLSEN has been appointed as a czar by the Obama administration to head up the safe school programs in the country. GLSEN is a gay, lesbian, homosexual, transgender group. This man is a homosexual. And he has been appointed by our president to head up what's called the Safe Schools. The homosexual movement today is nothing more than another one of Satan's attempts to alienate man from God, excuse me, and to destroy mankind. Along with being appointed to this position, this current administration has just signed the hate crimes bill into law. And the hate crimes bill is not a hate crimes bill. The hate crimes bill is a thought crimes bill. That's what it is. And it protects people of sexual orientations other than normal. In other words, lesbians, homosexuals, transsexuals, cocker spaniels, whatever. That's what it protects. But it protects them not against hate or against danger. You see, because there are already laws in the United States in place that protect all people against hate and against danger. There are laws on the book that protect me from punching you in the nose. Okay? There are laws in the book from me making terroristic threats against you. There are laws on the book against me stalking you. Understand? Now, you could be white, pink, purple, black, male, female. Those laws cover all of those groups of people. This additional set of hate crime laws are not aimed to cover all groups of people. This additional set of hate crime laws are to cover a subcategory of people within the category of people, namely those whose sexual orientation isn't the same as what God wants it to be, a normal sexual orientation. It makes no mistake about it. Homosexual activity is not normal. It's sin. It's an abomination to the Lord. Now, you know, that's harsh words, but they're not my words. They're God's words. Now, you don't treat homosexual people mean. You love them. Because you can't help anybody unless you try to introduce them into the light of God's word. We've all were sinners at one point in our life, right? And still are. So, whether it's a sin of being a burglar or a sin of being a homosexual means nothing to God, because Jesus died for the burglar just as much as he died for the homosexual, right? The problem with this particular set of laws is that it is specific to the homosexual agenda. You see, they never made a law called the Eat Crime Law. And this particular law would only be specific to overweight people. No, you laugh, but listen to my logic. Because there's laws on the book about bullying people in school. Those laws would pertain to skinny guy like Luke and a not so skinny guy like me. I don't want to insult anybody else here. Some of you are bigger than me. JT. See, that law covers me and it covers Luke. Now, it doesn't single me out because I'm fat. It singles me out because I'm a human. So those laws, there's not a law in the book that is a complexion law to stop other kids from making fun of you because you have pimples. You understand? The laws in the school that govern our school would cover people with pimples, would cover people that are overweight, would cover people that are geeks. Do I ever have a geek in your school that you used to pick on, especially if you're a football player, right? That's what they did. That was their pastime. They threw the ball around, and then when they went down the hall, they threw the geek around. There's laws that protect that, right? So they didn't make a geek law. They didn't make a fat law. They didn't make a complex. They didn't do that. But here's what they're doing is they're making a special set of rules and regulations for the homosexual, for the lesbian, for the whatever, where they're already protected. And the thing is this, they don't want you to speak out about that. They want to censor your speech. And that's where it gets real interesting, because they want to actually control the way you think about them. They want to put the homosexual agenda, and they want to promote it as if it's another normal part of life, as if it's just another developmental part of life, where the Word of God says it's abnormal, it's sin, it's wrong, it's devilish. And if you follow the homosexual agenda through, do you realize that the earth as we know it would not pass to the next generation? Because homosexuals don't reproduce. And that's the way it works. God said in the beginning there would be one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. And out of that union, children were to be born. That's God's will. It's still God's will. And it'll never change, because we have God's written word, and that's God's promise, and that's the way it should work. Once the foundational principles regarding the union of a man and a woman and the sanctity of a home where children can be raised and nurtured in the love and respect of the Lord is violated, it's only a matter of time before failure will result in society in general. These failures are documented in every sphere of life. They range to, but are not limited to, collapse of marriage, child rearing, morality, ethical standards, religion. One study that I read states they checked religious groups, and even within the church, the adversary is reaching into the church. And when he reaches into the church, he's not happy just to govern the world. Okay? I taught you that if he can't stop you from getting born again, then his job will be to ruin your witness and your walk for Christ the rest of your life. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, oh, they got born again, I'll just leave them alone. His job then is to destroy whatever he can. But in the church, with regards to religion, the people that were polled of the Jewish congregation, 30% of those people have already been divorced. This is in the church. Born-again Christians. Now, born-again Christian, with regards to these categories, because the category underneath of it is other Christians. A born-again Christian was defined in this particular study as those who read their Bible, who actively engage in winning other people to God, who do something about it, who just don't go to church once a week and never think or do anything about God. So that's the difference between a born-again Christian, according to the study, quote, and other Christians. Within the church, born-again Christians, 27% of them have been divorced. Other Christians, 24%. Now, here's an interesting fact. The atheists and agnostics, only 21% of them have been divorced. There are, another study gives the variation in divorce rates by age. And this is interesting because the baby boomers, and a baby boomer is considered anyone from 33 to 52 years old, and it's a little bit more now because this study is a few years old, 34% have been divorced in that group. The builders is what they call this group, 53 to 72 years old, that's the builder group, 37% of the people in that group have been divorced. And seniors, seniors include people from 72 on up. Mrs. Tornambi. If I said Ginny, she'd like throw something at me. See? But listen to this, only 18%. And they state, it says that many seniors were married in the late 40s and early 50s when divorce rates were much lower than they were today. So you see the progress that the adversary has made over the years. And I'm sure if you go back further than that, divorce was even less. But he's been able to infiltrate our systems, our thoughts, our TVs, our radios, our literature. And he continues to program people the way he wants them to live. Man's rebellion against the government of God will one day end. However, the word teaches us for now it's man's day. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 talks about man's judgment or man's day. Today, man does the judging, but there will be a day coming when the Lord, the righteous judge, will do the judging. There is coming a day when every man, woman, and young child will stand before the great judge and will have to answer to him. A home is an important part of raising your child, perhaps one of the most important parts. There's one thing that you must understand is that you are not responsible for someone else's home. You may suggest and give advice graciously if the opportunity presents itself. However, it's not your house, so your involvement is restricted to God-mandated limitations and boundaries. Of course, these will vary with each situation. However, you must always be respectful and loving with your advice. And above all, when you give advice, make sure your advice is correct biblically, because God's the one who gets blamed. I want to look at some scriptures today regarding a home. And the scriptures that I'm going to look at are applicable to every home and to every believer. See, because what necessarily you do in your home may not be the best for what I do in my home. And how you decide to function in your home may not work the best on how I decide to function in my home. Within the home and the godly setup of the home, there's a lot of different techniques and variations that you can do. That makes it your home. You understand? But the problem happens is when you start to take this person's family and this person's family and they start to compare each other. And then if you get another person's family involved, you got confusion all over the place. The point is this, that you love God, you'd want to do His will, and that you, as a husband and wife, make the proper decisions to do what you need to do to raise your children according to the standard of God's word you choose to live. Now, not all homes are like this. Sometimes you have divorced families. Sometimes you have a single mom, a single dad. Sometimes children live with their grandparents. Sometimes you have adoptions. You have all of these things. Okay? These things are a result of the adversary. Divorce, you know, premature death, adoptions, this sort of stuff. It's the result of the adversary's ministry. And people that are involved in these sorts of homes, God doesn't turn His back on you. If you're a single mom or a single dad, okay, and that's the cards that you are dealt at this point in your life, God will still work with you and bless you and help you to raise your children in the environment that His Word says they should be raised in. So just because it's not what God originally said in the beginning, as a man and a woman, a loving family and a loving home, if that's the ideal situation. But for many reasons, and nobody's pointing a finger to blame anybody here, I'm just telling you about life. For many reasons, sometimes that doesn't happen. So if you find yourself that you're in one of these situations, that you're a single parent, God doesn't hate you. God hasn't turned His back on you. God is not displeased with you and never will talk to you or work with you again. God loves you. He will do anything he can as long as you get off your butt and do something. I always taught you, God will do his part, but when it comes to you doing your part, he expects you to do it. So I talk about these things, but if you're in a different situation, these things still apply to you, because you can take what I'm going to share with you and apply it to your unique situation, and God will still bless you. Okay? So this is for everybody. I want to just caution you, which I did briefly, about comparing yourselves and making judgments about other families and their homes. Okay? Just don't do that. I learned a long time ago that I got enough on my plate and my home and my family to figure out without sitting around being a judge about someone else. Plus, Matthew chapter 7 tells me not to what? Judge. That job's already been taken. So, and as far as I checked the last time, he's not ready to step down from that position. Your home is your home. No one has the right to make your decisions on how you conduct your life besides you. Now, there's always exceptions to the rule. There's one of your children or someone's in danger in your home, then the police have the right to make decisions. You know, then people have rights to come in and do things. We're talking about a normal home. We're not talking about Hannibal Lecter, okay? If you have a TV and you decide to allow your family to watch a show or a movie on TV, don't judge or think evil of people that don't have TVs in their home and decide not to let their families partake of that. I'm talking about normal TV activity. I'm not talking about X-rated things again. You understand? I know you laugh, but you have no idea what some of these parents show these kids. You know, Kim and I, we have parental controls, right? That's what they're called. You push the button, they can't get in. Some of the G-rated channels on our TV, we watched one night, and we had a block, a dozen or so of them. And they were like G-rated channels. So you just do whatever. If you decide to do that, TV in and of itself is neither good or evil, but a TV can be. If you spend a lifetime neglecting God and your family and your other responsibilities and watch more sports, then maybe you should consider your TV in your house, because that's not such a good idea for you to have one. And then the person who has a TV, and it blesses them to hear the weather, to hear the news, to watch this, that's a blessing to them. You know, some people live alone. I particularly don't like cats. But guess what? For some people, cat might be the best thing in the world. Company, right? And they don't talk back like children. What you say, and you don't have to send them to college. Good point. Same with a TV. A TV can be company for people sometimes. Look at Genesis chapter 43. Just look at a couple verses here. Honey, could you just crack that window a little bit, please? Genesis chapter 43, this is the story of Joseph in Egypt. And in verse 16, it says, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said unto the ruler of his house, Bring these men home and slay them." No, "and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." What he said is, bring these guys to my house and let's cook them a meal. We want to entertain them. We want to bless them. A godly home is a place where you can invite someone in to bless them, to give them rest, to give them shelter, and give them food. Look at Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9, verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather the cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and not brought home, the hail shall come, and it's going to kill them. Okay? One of the plagues. But the point here is this. The home offered protection. A godly home is a place where you can go to for refuge and protection. It's a place where you can go to escape the dangers and the evils of this world. And that's what they did. They took everything in and they took it to their home and they protected it there. Your house has to be a place where you can go to where you're protected from the evils of this world. Got it? If you go to your house and there's more evil in your house than there is outside, and listen to it, because how many people do that? How many people want to spend their life at the bar? How many people want to spend their life playing golf, playing basketball, watching sports at the sports club? Because they don't want to go home. Because when they go home, it's not a place of rest. It's not a place of safety. It's not a place of peace. And the older you get in life, that's one of the things you want in your life, is you want peace. It's not a place. So you know what they do? They go other places. They do other things. A godly home is a place where you can go to escape the dangers and the evils of the world. Look at Joshua chapter 2. Verse 18. This is an interesting record. It says, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou did let us down by. You all know the record. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And you know the rest of the record. A home is where God can protect you if you obey his instructions. And because they obeyed the instructions coming from Joshua, these people were all given their lives when Jericho, I guess it was overthrown. Look at Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 11. And seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and has a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife. Then shall thou bring her home unto thy house, and she's going to shave her head and powder her nails, Betty. Shave her head. Doesn't. Will you marry me? You got to shave your head. A home is where you bring your fiance or fiancee to meet your parents and family. You know, I never knew there were two words there. One's for a girl, one's for a guy. Did you know that? Fiance and fiancee. They're spelled differently. One's just got an extra E on the end of it. I didn't know that. Dictionary told me. The home, your home is the classroom for your children. It's where you raise your children. It's where you teach them about life. It's how you instruct your children to prepare to live life. Look at Deuteronomy 24. This one's an interesting one, too. And there's many others. These are just in general. But you get the idea that a home is supposed to be a place of a blessing, where you're blessed. And if it's not a blessing, I'm going to show you, the Word even gives us instruction on how to make it a blessing. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home for a whole year, honeymoon, 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he had taken. A home is a place where you are to bless your spouse. That's what a home should be. It's a place where you are to bless your spouse. Well, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. What does your spouse need to be blessed? If it's a daisy, buy her a daisy. If it's a cupcake, buy him a cupcake. If it's his favorite meal, cook him his favorite meal. You know what I'm saying? It's different. I don't know who your spouse. It's not my business to know. But it's to bless your spouse. It's not when they come in the door, you start screaming at them, yelling at them, where have you been? You know, such and such bills are overdue. So-and-so came and took the car today, repossessed it. That's not the way a home should operate. All of these things are a result of, you know, rebellion against the government of God. Everybody thinks they know how to make things work better than God. That's the problem. And man's been rebelling ever since Genesis. Man has the audacity, ego, and blinded pride to think that he can actually do better than God Almighty. Go figure. A home is a place where you are to bless your wife, your husband, your spouse. First Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 20, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. They brought the prophet, the little guy, to the temple to be dedicated, to work Samuel. He was a young man. And that's, he's saying, bless her back with seed. I think they had a couple of children, boys, a couple of girls after that, three maybe. And then the rest of the verse says, and they went unto their own home. What I want to show you about that particular verse, in my heart anyway, is that it was their own home. It was their own home. And when you make something your own home, that consists of at least two different opinions. Right? A husband and a wife. And if you got children, they get involved in the mix too. But in order to make something your own, you have to be able to talk about it. You can't walk in and say, this is the way it's going to be, and I don't care what you say. Well, you know, why did you marry him, if that's your heart? Or why did you marry her, if that's your heart? You can't be a tyrant. You can't. Now, you have to be firm on decisions that you talk about and come to an agreement, but those decisions have to be talked about. You just can't lord over things and say, this is the way it is. Because your spouse will see things that you will never see. First of all, if you're a male, because you're a male. And men don't always see things the way things are happening. And women don't always see things the way things should be. That's why you need each other. Because there's just some things in life that if I were to make a decision on, I would make the decision, and I would think I'm 100% right. Until my wife would say, did you ever think about this? Then I would say, no. Right? You know, especially with girls. You raise boys, boys are easy. Girls aren't so easy. Right? I mean, they're just different. So you would tend to lean towards mommy's advice and experience with a lady more than you would your own, because how much do you know about a girl, especially being a guy? That's just a silly illustration, but the point is, it was their home, and your home's got to be something you guys got to talk together about, work out together, make sure it consists of different opinions, because you're going to have different likes and dislikes, so you got to figure all that out. In 1 Kings chapter 13, this is an interesting record, because this is going to show you two aspects of a home, and especially children. First Kings 13, verse 7, and the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. First part I want to show you is that a home is where you go to be refreshed. A home should be a place that you can go to that you're refreshed. It's not a place that you go to and you walk in and you're there for 2 minutes and you're ready to turn out and walk out the door. That's not refreshing. Now, whose job does that mainly fall on in this day and time and culture? The woman, right? Because the woman is the keeper of the home. She's the guardian of the home. And all of these things that she does during her day, when her husband gets home from work, her job is to make sure that he comes to a place where he can be refreshed. Because in the world, you will get no refreshment. You would just get beat up. But there's another portion of this verse, and if you read the context, you understand it, is that a home is also somewhere you don't go if it's not God's will. And you'll see that this guy wound up in the belly of a lion, because he shouldn't have went home with this particular king. Because God's will was not to go there. It was not to go there. So a home can be a good place to go to, or a home could be a bad place to go to. The thing is, you have to listen to God. Verse 23 says that it came to pass after he ate bread and he drank, he saddled for him an ass for the prophet whom he had brought back, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by, and the lion also stood by the carcass. So that wasn't something he should have did. And that's something that you have to understand with children, because we'd like to know where our children go, and we'd like to tell them, you know, you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. Now, you know, when they get older, you can only really tell them. Then they have to make their own decision. But, you know, there were times, I've told you the story, oodles of times. You know, my cousin told her son, don't go to that party. And he had to go to the party. And don't go to the party, but he had to go to the party. And so he went to the party. And what happened? He got shot, and he's living the rest of his life in a wheelchair because he had to go to the party. There's a place where he shouldn't have been. But he didn't listen. 2 Samuel 13. This is a sad record with regards to a house. Second Samuel 13, verses 4 through 7 give a record concerning Tamar and Abnon. In verse 7 it says, then David sent home to Tamar and said to go to your brother Abnon. So actually it was her half-brother. Now if you know the record, you know that Amnon raped Tamar. Okay? Now here's the point that I saw when I was reading this record. A father should be sharp enough to guard his home from evil, from without and from within. That's what I saw on that record. It's a father's responsibility, and he has to be sharp enough to guard his home from evil and his children from evil. And even if that evil comes from within, he has to stand against it. Because the adversary would work in all kinds of ways. Now, this is a sad record, but this stuff still goes on today because people are not aware of the adversary and the way he works. Look at Luke chapter 15. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Luke 15:5. And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. A home is a place that you can bring people to that will rejoice with you. Okay? It's a place where you rejoice. You have to protect your homes. You have to guard them against evil. You have to guard them against the adversary. Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you want to listen, you can. If you want to read along in your version, I'm going to read the New Jerusalem Bible of Deuteronomy 7, verse 26. You must not bring any detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, the detestable thing, will come under the curse of destruction. You must regard them, the detestable things, as unclean and loathsome, for they are under the curse of destruction. Although it's in Deuteronomy, it's still applicable today. You must not bring any detestable thing into your house. Now, what do you think of as a detestable thing? You know, an out-and-out picture of Satan and Satan worship. Most people think that. But see, that's not the way the devil works. There's only a group of people that fall for that kind of crap. Detestable things, Indian culture, feather Indians, not dot, okay? Wolves, moons, this sort of stuff, figurines, all of these things that are prayed to as gods, or that are dedicated to gods. These are the things that today we fall prey to as detestable things. You know, frogs that are hideous, or dragons, or unicorns, or mystical things, things that go along with Wicca, with, you know, the witchcraft area of life. And, you know, they do the books, they do, what is it, Wizards of Waverly Place is on Disney Channel. That's a show which we don't let our child watch, Wizards of Waverly Place, and it's about a young family full of witches. And it's all little, and it's on Disney Channel. Not that that means anything, because Disney's really, since Pinocchio's went downhill. Big time. But these are the things that slip in. You know, books on such and such, and, you know, games. Even the games that you get today for your children, this sort of thing. Cards, figurines. It's not the picture of Satan worship. These are the kind of things that you as parents have to be aware of. You know, I think I deleted it. I had this girl we ministered to, her son in Florida. he had asthma. I told you, big bag of pills, this big. I walked into the room with my wife. She said, look at all these pills, blah, 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 and her husband's a doctor, or at the time he was almost a doctor, and they're giving him all this stuff. And I said, I don't want to see them. I don't care about them. I said, do you want this kid healed? She said, yes. So I sat down on the floor with the kid. I sat her down. She didn't say nothing. I ministered to the kid. I cast the spirit of asthma out of the kid, right? And I told her, get rid of this, get rid of this, do such something. She called me like 2 weeks later or something like that and said that he had some kind of figurine in his bedroom on his dresser, it's called, a dresser. She said she went in there to pray because she kept praying and she was kept watching him. And God just showed her, get rid of this figurine. And so she got rid of this figurine. Now, this happened 5 years ago, 4 years ago. And she just called me within the last month, I'm going to say, 2 months at the most, and she to give me a report on this kid that we ministered to that long ago. And she says, you know, ever since you ministered to him, he's never been whatever. He never had a problem. He does this, he does this, he does this. He's delivered, completely whole, completely healed. But I remember during the time she was concerned that this figurine, I can't remember what it was causing her to doubt God's word. But she got rid of it. And this is years later, and he's still healed and he's blessed. But she had a detestable thing in her house. Now, it's not for me to say what's a detestable thing in your house unless you want me to. Because when we first got in the Word, we invited someone in that was older than us in the Word and said, would you help us with our house? That's what we did. So you got to figure these things out. Let's close in Acts chapter 19. You know, you got Victoria's Secret catalogs in your house. That's soft porn. That crap should go. It doesn't belong in your house. Playboy, Playgirl, Hustler, this kind of, that's just slop from the devil. You might as well just go out and eat the dirt out of the ground. I mean, it's just slop. You don't have that stuff in your house. Same with your channels on TVs. Those kind of channels you shouldn't have or they should be blocked. And you got to make sure you watch your children. And internet. Okay, we have parental controls on the internet, and we allow her an hour. And then you set the hour, and if she's in the middle of doing something, guess what the computer does? That's what AOL does. It just shuts it off automatically. So they can't say, you got five more minutes, yell at AOL. But even with some of the internet explorers and stuff that don't have the controls that AOL has, I was on Firefox down the garage the other day, and I typed in Craigslist. You all know Craigslist, right? I was just looking for a car. And this flasher came up about dating such and such, and it's showing suggestive pictures and a little header. How do you think Craigslist makes its money, first of all, okay? Because you don't pay when you buy, right? And you don't pay when you sell, right? So how do you think Craigslist is making its money? Advertisement. Now, I got nothing wrong with Craigslist. I'm not bashing Craigslist. I'm just telling you, they have to survive too, right? So when someone comes in and says, oh, can we run this little banner on your thing and we'll give you $10,000 because we see how many hits you get, well, of course they're going to do whatever. In Acts chapter 19, I'm going to read to you the Bible in basic English of verse 18. It says, a number of those who had faith came and made a public statement of their sins and of their acts. Verse 19. And a great number of those who were experts in strange art books took their books, and they put them on the fire in front of everyone. And when the books were valued, it came to 50,000 bits of silver. See, what happened in the book of Acts is that the people had an open heart to God's word. Remember in the book of Samuel or in the book of Samuel, when Saul first got ordained as king, there's a record in there where it says, and Saul went home, and a band of men went with him whose hearts the Lord had touched. See, when God touches the heart of a man or a woman, then you want to do what's right. And what these people did, because they learned the word of God and God touched the hearts of these men and women in the book of Acts, they went home, they saw the things that they shouldn't have, and they took it and they burned it. And that's a key, because you know what? We do a lot of charity stuff for different churches, orphanages, homeless groups. But we don't give away junk. If something is junk, in other words, if this is strychnine, okay, I'm not going to give it to you so you can have strychnine. If this is a coat and I have no need of it and it's in good shape, I'm going to give it to you because you can get warm with this. But why would I give you strychnine just to kill you? And spiritually, things are like that. If something is worth giving away, then give it away. But if something is evil and you go to your house and you go home today, because here's my exhortation, you pray and you say, Father, just show me what I need to know. And if there's anything here that doesn't bring glory to you, that glorifies you, that shouldn't be here, please show me. And he shows you the Beatles' White Album, right? Or, okay, he shows you whatever, a picture of whoever. If it's evil, then it's evil. Then you know what you should do with it? Burn it. Don't be a blessing to someone and say, oh, here, take this bottle of strychnine because I no longer have use for it. Maybe it'll be good in your house, but here we want to do the will of God. So we want to help you all out here so you can bring this to your house so you can do the will of God by giving this to somebody, right? You don't want to do that. Get rid of it. That's what they did. Because there's no profit in witchcraft books. There's no profit in that other stuff I talked about. It's just junk. And you do what you need to do in your home. And there's a lot of people around that you can talk to. You don't have to talk to me. There's a lot of people in here that you can talk to and bounce ideas off of that will give you good, godly advice. But if I got those curtains on my wall, which Janet made for us, and they're very pretty, and you don't like them, okay, that's not my problem. Because there's nothing wrong with those curtains. Don't judge me because of those curtains. You understand? And some people do that. You know? Sometimes I take that picture and I'll make it crooked this much. Just to see that I know that a person will come in there and they'll go like, and they'll watch that picture all during the time. Why are you here? To look at my picture? I got news for you. You don't have to look far to find something wrong with me. Let me help you out here, okay? Your time would be best spent learning more about God because perfection's in who? Not me, right? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. And thanks, Father, that we can do your will, and that your will in our houses will be varied, but the principles are important, Father, and the standard. Thank you for your wonderful people. We ask your blessing upon them. Thank you for working in their hearts. And Father, I ask that if there's anything that they need to get straightened out in their houses, that they can be diligent and then they can go through it and they can get rid of these things, Father, for their houses too want to be a glory to you and bring glory to your name. We thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.